Our God and our Father, we do ask today that we can get everything else out of our mind and have your word on our lap, right before our eyes to see. And we pray, Father, that we might take it in, not only into our mind, but into our heart, and that we might understand who we are and how you work in us. And as a result, we pray that you'll be glorified through us now and for all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about the very being of man. I taught this a long time ago. I think I told you that we talked about it and called it understanding ourselves. But in order to understand yourself properly, you have to realize, first of all, that you're a triune person, spirit, soul, and body. Even that order is extremely important. If you're a lost person, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're spiritually dead, the Bible says. And you don't function as a triune being, but see, in time you'll see these things. We're giving you a little piece at a time. For instance, last time I taught this, I'm just looking back on how 30-something pages of notes, and the things that I've been teaching for the last 6 weeks is page one. Not that I'm trying to spread things out, but you need to get a real foundation about some things because everything else is built on that. And so first we establish the fact that we are triune beings, even though some people want to deny the difference between a spirit and a soul, but there is a difference. We've established the fact that you are a soul, that God has breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man who has a body has the spirit of life that's been supplied by God, and he became a living soul. The Bible's always warning about the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The part of you that will spend eternity in hell if you don't get saved is your soul, because that's you. We'll look at several others as time goes on. But we first established the fact that the spirit is the seed of man's intellect. And when I said about being spiritually dead, that just means doesn't mean you don't have any intellect. It means that your thinking and your life is separated from God. God is a spirit. The capacity in which man can relate to God is on a spiritual level. And until you get saved, you don't have the spiritual capacity because you don't have God's Holy Spirit in you to be able to know the things of God and allow God to work in you. He's not in you. So a person needs to get saved. And you get saved by realizing that you're a sinner who can't save yourself. If anything, I hope to get across today as we study the body is that you'll understand that you cannot do anything in the body. And this we've drawn this man before, and he was a spirit at one time. We drew him the next time, and he was a soul. But this time, we're looking at the outward man. We're looking at the body. And there's nothing you can do in that body to save yourself. That body is what you're going to see today is sinful. And so you need something outside of yourself to save you, and the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll even see in our study how he came to earth to die because of your sin problem, and he paid for your sins. And God, salvation is God's gift to you because you can't save yourself and there's nothing you can do to erase the things that you've done wrong. You have to turn to God, and he is a loving God. He hates sin, but he does love the sinner. And Jesus Christ provided a complete total payment for your sins so that God will give you as a gift from him eternal life. And he does that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe he died for you, paid for your sins, rose from the dead for your justification. When you believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in that to save you, God says, you're saved, you're my child. And he doesn't just say it, he imparts his Holy Spirit in you and regenerates you and gives you life from that moment forever. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we begin to talk about this feature about ourselves that we call the body, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This God fashioned this body that we live in out of the dust of the ground. We've looked at it several times already, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And then after he formed us out of the ground, he breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But there is a time that we're looking for a different body. And as you talk about this verse, now we're not going to go down through this chapter, but if you're not familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this chapter will tell you what happens between death and resurrection if you're a believer. You're going to be absent from this body, but you're present with the Lord. And you know that by faith because you can't see it happen. God says it's true, and by faith you believe it. And to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So you're not just this body walking around. There's a part of you that when you die, it's going to go somewhere. And so there's some beautiful things. There's another beautiful thing, which I'm not sure we're going to get to today, but it's really an important part of our study about the body, and that's what the whole chapter is about, that when this body is done, there's coming a time in which we're all going to receive a new body, a house that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And we're going to have a different kind of body someday, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because there is a resurrection, but a transformation that's going to take place in resurrection, where these mortal bodies are going to put on immortality. These corruptible bodies are going to put on incorruption. And we are going to be changed. We're not going to have an earthly body anymore. We're going to have a heavenly body. And that's particularly true of us as members of the body of Christ. If I don't get there, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We who live in the age of grace and get saved today by God's grace, God is doing something he's never done before, and he's going to do something with you and me that he's not going to do with the nation of Israel. When you and I get saved, we become new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God has created us in Christ Jesus. And when you just start using that word create, I mean, you go back to Genesis, God created the heaven and the earth and everything in them in those 6 days and rested on the seventh day. All of a sudden you come to Paul's epistles, and we who get saved, there's a new creation now. Something is being done. What God is doing today is something new and different. It's the one new man. And it's not just being born again. We become, in Christ, a new creature, and a creature that never existed. God created angels in heaven. Those are creatures. And then there's creatures on earth, all kinds of different creatures on earth. But when you get saved, you become a part of a new creature that God is forming in Christ. That God is going to use human beings in a new body for heavenly places. Now, that's the part I'm not going to get to. Probably not. Because there's some basic things that you first need to understand about these bodies. You see in the verse that we're going to have a new one, the first part in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, the body that you walk around in now is called an earthly house of this tabernacle. You are housed, your soul and spirit is housed inside of this body. This is the house of your soul and spirit. But you know when it says this earthly house of this tabernacle, it's earthly house because it's made out of earth, this body that you have. But when it says of this tabernacle, I believe the reference to tabernacle there, word tabernacle has to do with dwelling place. God dwelled with the nation of Israel. He dwelt in the tabernacle with the nation of Israel. And so when it says our earthly house, that would be this body of this tabernacle, of this place in which we dwell. Both of those things are going to be changed. We're not going to have an earthly house. We're going to have a house not made with hands. And it's not going to be on earth anymore. It's going to be eternal in the heavens. That's God's purpose for the body of Christ. So he's really got to do some changing for us to go up there. I mean, NASA is always working real hard to try to make it safe for men to float around in outer space and enjoy that. But boy, they got to capsulize that guy. Any leak in his material, he's going to die. He can't exist out there in space, the second heavens. And yet you and I, when God has ultimately brought us to our purpose, it's going to be to dwell in new bodies in heavenly places. But we're interested, first of all, in realizing a little bit more about this house that we now live in, this earthly house of this tabernacle. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's several different references here. Verse 1, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And it talks about going on to say that if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. And so the way that the gospel can be hid is if you in this body don't act in such a way that someone knows what the gospel message is. Now, Paul conducts himself in such a way, he's got to be careful about what he says and about what he does. Otherwise, people aren't going to understand salvation. Down in verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure, the salvation that he talked about in those previous verses, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of men. That we have this treasure in earthen vessel. Earthen vessel. Now, you and I, an earthen vessel, if we were in Bible days, we'd immediately start thinking of clay pots. Earthen vessels. They made their vessels out of clay. And they would sell it in the marketplace. And if you were in the marketplace in Bible days and you were going to buy an earthen vessel and you're going to pour some liquid in it, you know what you would do? You would hold it up to the sun to make sure there's no crack in that earthen vessel, because that's pretty fragile. A clay pot can break real easy. And if there's just a little bit of a crack, liquid's going to leak out of that, so you're going to make sure that there is no cracks in that pot. Well, as our study continues, you're going to realize not only are you an earthen vessel, you're a crackpot. Yeah, you're broken. Verse 16 says, chapter 4, says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The body that you have is deteriorating, and it's going to perish. And when it perishes, it will return to dust from which it came. But you have an outer man, an outer body, for which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perisheth. That's what you see, this body that we live in, that's the outward man. But that's not the only part of you that exists. There's an inner man, and that inner man's going somewhere. But the outer part of you, that's the part of you that's perishing. I would call the body the vehicle used to transport the soul and spirit. Let me show you a couple verses from Job. Come over to Job chapter 10. It's not something that's hard to prove, but it is real important to understand who you are, to understand what parts of you work the way that the Bible says they do, so that you can understand how God wants to work in you. In Job chapter 10 and verse 8, Job, you know, is suffering. He doesn't understand at this point of why he's going through the things that he's suffering. He says, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Yea, thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and thou wilt bring me into dust again. Job, Lord, you're trying me, and I'm disintegrating right in your front. Lord, remember, I can't take too much. I'm just made out of clay, and I'm going to return to dust. And he's calling on the Lord because he feels like he's going through a trial that's more than he can handle. Come over to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, Job 4:17 says, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Now this is part of the problem here. The understanding is very clear. God is holy and we're not. But not only we're not, look at verse 18. Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. And again, in case I don't get back to it again, the reason God has made us today in the age of grace new creatures, the reason we're going to have a body made without hands eternal in the heavens is there's some angelic creatures out there that don't deserve to be there. And they're not always going to be in the heavens. You read Revelation 12, Satan and his angels are going to be cast out of heaven down to the earth and finally into the lake of fire. And God's purpose for saving you and me today by his grace, he has a purpose for us that's eternal, and it's in the heavens. But so he's charged his angels with folly. But you know, if the angels are charged with folly, they're greater creatures than you and I are. Verse 19 says, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is the dust, which are crushed before the moth. And that's a way of just saying disintegrating. You know, I'm not sure. I was trying to look up. They say that's an expression about crushed beneath the moth. But I know as a kid, you catch a moth, you just touch it. It can't fly anymore. You take that dust off its wings, and it loses. Whether that's what the expression is, I just know that they are destroyed very easily. And that's the whole point of the verse. is that we dwell in houses of clay, and we're just fashioned out of dust, and we're disintegrating, we're dying, we break real easy. Angels don't quite break as easy as us, but they will be judged, and they will be damned, the angels that he charged with folly. But boy, mankind, we're very fragile. We live in these bodies of clay. Now, all that is just coming out of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 that describes that God did indeed. When he created man, he formed man out of the dust of the earth. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that's why he's saying we're different than the angels in the fact that we're souls. And that's what we became when God breathed into us. But going back to the fleshly part, I put some things on here. I knew I spelled that wrong. G-E-N. Oh, that's hydrogen. That's the one I want. Oh, that is what I want. Okay. I was looking at a thing. Now, some of you who know more about human bodies to take your vitamins know what we're made out of. But we are. We're made right out of the dust of the ground. I figured percentage-wise, we're 60% oxygen, 36% carbon, 14% hydrogen, 3.5% of nitrogen, 3¾ calcium, and then all of this other is less than 0.5%. All the things that make us up. That's what the human body is. When we disintegrate, we are just made out of the elements of the earth. You take the hydrogen, the carbon, the oxygen, the carbon, the hydrogen. You take all that, oxygen, hydrogen. Kids know about H2O. That makes us like 2/3 water and gas. Now, by the way, the congregation would hope that you will hold the rest of that gas until you leave. but that's what we're made up of. We are made up the scientists can take and dissolve, take us, break us right down. By the way, you get all this stuff, this is only 1% of, one half of 1%. And then even beyond, more microscopic than that, you got parts of you that are tin, gold, silver, all those different elements that are found in the earth, they're in you. You are made, just like the Bible says, out of the dust of the earth. But not only are you chemically made out of those things, you have in your system, you have the life of the flesh, the Bible says, is in the blood. We got a heart again, but this is the heart, the organ. Now, we're not talking about the heart of the soul. We're talking about the heart of the flesh that pumps the blood. You have a circulatory system that pumps blood through your body and keeps you alive. You have a respiratory system. That's why I put the nose and mouth in there. You got to get that air down inside that body because that air also keeps you alive. You live on planet Earth, and it's filled with air so you can live on it. You can't live outside planet Earth. And so God has provided for you to keep this body alive, a respiratory system. You have a nervous system all connected down to up to the brain that tells your whole body how to function. You have a skeletal system. The Bible keeps talking about flesh and bones that we have and that the Lord Jesus Christ had in resurrection. He didn't say he had blood in resurrection, but he did have flesh and bone. All those things make up what you are, what you have physically. There's a digestive system, some other things that I probably left out of that. But that makes you up. You also have the five senses, the hearing and the taste and the touch and the smell. All those things are connected to the body that we walk around in. Now, I've been saying some things. You might look at the verse. Look at Psalms 8. The Bible says some things, and sometimes we don't really pay a whole lot of attention to the things that it's saying. We all talk about going to heaven as if that's so natural. That's so unnatural. That is a new revelation, in fact. No one until the age of grace, until the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, ever thought about going to heaven. Even Hades used to be in the heart of the earth. That's where the spirit and soul, or the soul, departed until a time of resurrection. But But when David talks about God and his creation, we read this before, he said in verse 3, he said, when I consider, Psalms 8:3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou didst visitest him? Now he thinks about the heaven, and then he thinks about earth, and then he thinks about man, and it says, For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast given all things under his feet. And it names all the animals. Verse 9 says, O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. David's thinking about the heavens and the planets out there, and then he thinks of man, and he associates man with the earth. Of course he would. That's what man was created for. Just look at this expression in chapter 10 and verse 18. It says, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Just that phrase, man of the earth. We understand why he's called man of the earth. He's made out of earth. He's made for the earth. He was given dominion over the earth. Man was made for the earth. He's the man of the earth. Come over to Psalm 115. It says in verse 16, it says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. Man always understands that God is the God of heaven. And there's two parts of heaven. There's the throne room of God, the third heavens. And then there's the second heavens. There's even the sky that's above the earth is called a heaven. So that would be the first. The second is the planetary system. The third is where God dwells. He said, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given unto the children of men. Well, see, that's from the very beginning you understand that to be true. God made man out of the earth and gave him dominion over the earth. God's going to dwell in the heaven. Man was to rule this earth for the glory of God. Man was for the earth. But when he created man, and that's why we said once before, when you understand the triune man, the spiritual part of you relates to God. You are the soul that stands between the spirit and the body. This body was made out of earth so it can function and do the things that it needs to do on this earth. God has made it out of the earth for man to have dominion over the earth. And your soul is to receive from God through the spirit what God would have done on this earth. And that's why you're a triune being. But the service for God is the earth. Now you need to realize there's a reason you have a body. And it's to serve God on this earth. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Now the reason you'll have a different body someday is because God's going to have a different place for you to serve. But while you're here, you need to realize that you have a body, that God gave you a body for His service. Notice this is all in the context of fornication, because some people think that's the only reason they have body is to live for self or sexual gratification. And that's not why you've been given a body, nor is it, as in this verse talks about, just for eating and enjoying food. But 1 Corinthians 6 verse 13 says, meat for the belly and belly for the meat. You know, God got them both worked out. You got food to go into your belly, and your belly was designed for food to come in and deal with. It says, meat for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both of them. Yeah, God, someday you're not going to have to eat food in order to survive. You're going to have a different kind of body. Your body is dying. It's being destroyed. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, why is there a Lord? To tell you what you ought to do in this body, and this body is for the Lord, not for you, and not for your gratification. You need to realize that God created man to serve him on this earth. And that is your purpose in life. Now the problem is man has sinned, and there's a problem because man sinned. But don't first just understand that that's why you have a body. Even we won't have time to study this, but in time you'll see this more and more clearly, that when God, through Jesus Christ, paid for our sins, when you believe the gospel, God puts His Spirit in you for the sake to use this body again for His glory. Until that happens, His body cannot glorify God. But notice verse 19. It says, what? Now this is written to believers. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to the Lord. And I've told you before, the reason soul's not there is you got a spirit and you got a body to walk around in, and you're the soul that He's talking to. Telling you to make sure that what you think and put in your mind comes from God and is acted out in life in this body that we live in. So the body belongs to the Lord. Until you get saved, God can't use you because you're broken. Come over to Romans chapter 5. Now this is the most important part of our study. It's extremely important for you to understand, even for the sake of the Christian life, even though we'll get more into the Christian life as time goes on, we need to deal with the brokenness, the part of man that's not working right, and understand why it is. For instance, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now it talks about how sin entered into the world. When God created a perfect world, He created a perfect. Everything was good. He created man and it says everything was very good. And then sin came into this world. How did sin enter into this world? Well, it came through the temptation. Satan came in and tempted Eve and deceived her, and Adam deliberately disobeyed God when God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Adam disobeyed God, obeyed his wife, as it says, and she's obeying the devil, and sin entered into the world. One man brought it all in. And then it goes on to say, and death by sin. Man sinned, sin brings death. And guess what? Everybody's been dying ever since. How come? All have sinned. That one man brought in sin, and then because he brought in sin, every one of us are born sinners. And we will practice sin in our life because we're born that way. We are genetically made up like Adam in his fallen state. Adam sinned, and when he sinned, he brought a fall of man. With him came the fall of all of creation. Thorns and thistles, everything else was corrupt because of man's sin. Man brought it in. His disobedience subjected this whole earth to sin. And so it's a fallen creature in a fallen creation. And all those who are genetically connected with Adam, and we are physically connected to Adam, if we would trace genealogies back, we go to Adam. My wife traced her genealogy. She'd go back to 1500s on her grandmother's side, on her father's grandmother's, or her grandmother's side on her father. Interesting stuff. By the way, Sandra's related to Marilyn Monroe, Willie Nelson. I don't know how you get both of those genetically together. One is ugly as sin, and the other one just sin on the inside. Anyhow, but the whole point is, by natural birth, by genetic relationship to Adam, you and I have sin as a residence in us. It has taken and comes in us, and we naturally sin. And the reason that all men sin, it's our nature to sin. And I want you to see, as we look at this, that the way that we're connected to Adam naturally, the way that we naturally sin, the way that death passed upon all men is through the physical connection that we have with Adam. That we have a body, which is called the body of sin. Now I'm going to show you 10 verses, and you need to think about these verses so that you'd understand and be very careful about this body that we walk around in. It's something that's cursed. It's something that has sin resident in it. Look at Romans 6, verse 6. Now, by the way, maybe it would help me to say something too. Look at chapter 5, verse 19 first. We talk about sin, and chapter 5 is all about, chapter 5 beginning in verse 12 down, Adam brought all this cursing in, and it names all the different ways man has fallen and been cursed by sin. And then the opposite of that is how Jesus Christ has undone it all, brought salvation to mankind. Just like you need to read more of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you need to read more of Romans chapter 5. But look at verse 19 of Romans chapter 5. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." So Adam disobeyed, and when we're created or we're made sinners. "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be made righteous. I tell you, look at those tenses in there. There's a past tense, were made sinners, and shall be made righteous. You will not be made righteous until resurrection. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," and again, that's why I put that cross up there with baptized into his death, that Romans chapter 6 is telling you that you are identified with the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism has to do with identification. And the Holy Spirit placed you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it says, "If you have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Are you in the likeness of his resurrection? Now, Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead in a glorified body. You shall be that way. You're not that way yet. Right now, you're reckoned crucified with Christ. But in what way? Look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him," that is with Christ, "that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." We've been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. First of all, notice where sin is associated. Body of sin. And when it says your old man, if your old man is crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be destroyed, it's associating that your body of sin has been crucified with Christ. And Jesus Christ dealt with your sin problem. But the sin problem is related to your body. And that's the whole gist of what I want you to see over and over again, several different ways that Paul keeps making that known here, that your old man is associated with the body of sin. Now you keep that in mind. When I get to number 9, you'll see another association that will connect here. But let's move on. Look at verse 12. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Let not sin therefore reign. Sin wants to reign over you, wants to control your life, be king, be a dictator over you. And those who are saved don't have to let it do that. But where is that sin coming from? "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." You know what your mortal body is? The one you walk around in. The one that's dying and decaying and is going to death. Mortal means subject to death. Don't let sin reign in this body. That's where sin's at. And it's trying to control the body, and you're being told not to let it do that. And notice it not only says that, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." You know where lust comes from? I didn't write the word lust. It comes from your body. The Bible talks about the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and says that the lust of the flesh. Lust is coming from this flesh, and you're not to obey that. You're to obey from the inner man, the part you're not seeing here. But your desires to sin is coming from the body. It's associated with the flesh, and you're not to let it reign in this body. Look over in chapter 7, verse 5. It says, For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. By the way, Paul's teaching principles through 6, 7, and 8. I'm not teaching the principles. I mean, they're great, and once you get the basis down, we can go back and build on them later. I just want you to see what he says about the flesh as we're reading through here, and what he says in chapter 7, verse 5, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members. You know what your members are? That has to do with your hands, your feet, your mouth. They all work. They work in your members. Why? Because that's where sin resides. Sin wants to come out of your mouth. Sin wants to guide your feet towards sin. Sin wants to take and have you practice sin. And sin is there working in the members. Notice how verse 5, because this is real unusual. Verse 5 says, for when we were in the flesh. Gee, I thought I'm still in the flesh. Remember I was crucified with Christ? In what sense? In the sense that I'm not identified with the flesh anymore. Now, I'm still here. I'm waiting for resurrection, but what Jesus Christ has accomplished for me, God doesn't see me in the flesh, because if he saw me in the flesh, I'd be a sinner. But I'm not in the flesh, as you look at that verse and realize that. But look at verse 23 as well. Paul later says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Now the law of the mind is that inward man. And it says, bringing me into captivity unto the law of sin which is in my members. Paul said, man, these members of mine, they have a natural law working. When he says a law in my members there, he's saying it's just natural for this flesh to sin. That's what he's saying. Just like gravity is always at work, sin is always at work in the members. That's where sin is in your life. That's where it comes from. Because the flesh lusts that way. Look over in chapter 7, verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual. Okay, the law, God's law is holy. It says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That word carnal means fleshly. The part of you that's fleshly, the part of you that's sold under sin is the fact that you're carnal, that you're fleshly. And your flesh has sold you out. You're sold under sin. This flesh just wants to sin constantly. And Paul's acknowledging where that problem is. The part of you that's under sin is the flesh. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 7, in light of that. It says, to be carnally minded. So if the flesh, if your carnality is controlling your mind, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The mind that's on the flesh is at enmity, is at odds against God. This flesh and the lust of it is fighting against the things of God. So you realize the danger of this flesh of yours. The reason why, look at chapter 7, verse 17. It says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelt in me. Now the verses above that you can all relate to. It says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do, no, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If I then do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. Paul says, I know what's right. Trouble is I don't always do what's right. Now, you've probably never been in that situation. Okay, so that verse is easy to understand. But look what he says now. He says, now then, as a believer, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul is no longer associating with his flesh. He says, it's not me that's doing it. But what does he say? It's sin that dwelleth in me. Where is sin in you? Well, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Where is sin? It dwells in this flesh that we have. And it's the cause of that. And you're not to reckon yourself to be in the flesh anymore. And you're not to think with a carnal mind anymore. But that's getting beyond where we want to just identify the problem with man. Look at verse 22. It says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Okay, the inward man delights in the law of God. That must be the spiritual part of man who's saved, right? Now, what I'm studying is the other part of man. If he delights with the law of God on the inward part, then what's the bad part? That outer man, which we understand, the outer man perishes. It's the body, that the mortal body that we're living in. That's where sin is causing the problem. That's where it lives, resides, and tries to control us. Verse 24, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Notice he calls the body of this death. He relates, he wants deliverance, and he needs deliverance from a body, because the body is called the body of sin. We saw that in Romans 6:6. Now he's calling it a body of death. It's dying, and it's going to die, and it's the body, it's what houses our sin, and Paul wants delivered from it. He will get delivered from it in this life and in the future, but just understand that it's sinful. Verse 18 says, again, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, it's called flesh. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I will serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. This flesh is always tending towards sin, and the flesh will do what it's going to do, but Paul's resolved what he is going to do. He's going to serve God through the mind. Now, ultimately, as you study Romans chapter 8, you find out that there's a way then that God can actually use this mortal body. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. The flesh, the body is sinful. Now, here's the solution. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law tells you to be holy, right? But your flesh doesn't allow you to be holy. So the law never saved you because you ended up being a sinner. So God then, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now Jesus Christ took on a body the first time that looked like your body right now. That's sinful, right? His wasn't sinful flesh, but it looked like it. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, because of that sin problem we have, condemned sin in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And he dealt with sin itself. And he dealt with it in a body. We have a sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and physically went to the cross and died, was buried, and rose again to take care of our sin problem. He conquered sin for us. So your answer isn't in yourself. Your answer is what he did. He came and looked just like you and died on the cross and paid for your sins, not his own. And he dealt with sin, condemned it, put it away, paid for it. Verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. When you believe the gospel and God put his Holy Spirit in you, notice those phrases, God no longer sees you in the flesh. Are you in the flesh physically? Yeah, it's dissolving and dying, and we're waiting for a house from heaven. But in the meantime, as far as God's reckoning, as far as what God has accomplished, you being placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is what? It already is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God sees this body as dead. He don't see you in the flesh. That's why Paul could say, it's not me, but sin that dwells in me. Where, Paul? That is in my flesh. God already reckons it to be dead. And he's waiting for you to physically die, and waiting for a time in which he's going to send his son and give you that new glorified body that I said we wouldn't get time to talk about. But the last verse, verse 13. It says in Romans 8:13, it says, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You know what your goal is in the Christian life? God can use this body. You got to reckon it to be dead to sin and alive unto God. And you yield your members as instruments of righteousness. And God can actually, by His Spirit, take this body of yours now and accomplish some things for His glory right here on earth in this body as you reckon it dead, because He reckons it dead. And as you live in the Spirit and not walk after the flesh. But what I want to end with here, you got to mortify the deeds of the body. You know how most people think salvation comes to them? Do good, what? Deeds. You do good deeds in that flesh, you think that honors God? Absolutely not. Do you think if that flesh walks an aisle, God will save it? I don't think so. You think if you water baptize that flesh, God will save it? I don't think so. It'd just be wet flesh. You know how you get saved? You get saved by believing what Jesus Christ came in the flesh and did for you. Amen. Condemn sin in the flesh. So that God could impart to you eternal life and identify you with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what faith in the cross of Christ is all about. And so many people are trying to clean up their life, their flesh, and offer it to God. And Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You think God's going to receive that? God wants your flesh dead. And ultimately, it's going to go into the grave. When it does, there's a hope that we have of being clothed with a body which is from heaven, because God's got a whole new purpose for this new creature that He's created today, of dwelling in the heavenly places and glorifying Christ out there, and serving the Lord in this body for all eternity. In the meantime, you need to learn how to use this body now, and what you first need to do is you need to reckon it dead and quit thinking about cleaning it up and offering it to God. You need to know how to die and allow God's Spirit to live through you so that God can be glorified. Let's pray.